We're turning to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. As we continue our study through the Psalms in our autumn and winter period. And we want to read the first five verses of this Psalm. And pray that God will bless us as we study His Word. Let's hear the word of God. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me in thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word, and we just pray that you'll open thy word now, empty me of self and sin, and fill me with thy spirit, and be glorified in what is said, for it's in Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen and amen. Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. It takes each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and in each of the verses it uses that as the first letter of the first word of each of the verses. It is something that is used several times in the Psalms, Psalms 9, 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145 are acrostic psalms. Now, why did the writers write in such a fashion? Well, the first answer to that is that the Holy Spirit led them in that way. Another reason is that by writing in such a way, it gives the idea that the subject being covered in the psalm has been completely covered, as it were, from A to Z, or from Alpha to Omega. And therefore, we read through the subject that's being placed before us about the Lord's leading and guiding of his people, and this is a full discourse of it. Also, the acrostic may also be useful for people learning the Psalms, and especially in Old and Early New Testament times, people would have committed parts of God's word to their memory. And of course, if you were going down the Hebrew alphabet and were going to the first letter, well, that gave you the start of what the first word was, and then the second letter and the third letter, so it also helped in memorization. What is this psalm discussing? Well, I believe it's discussing wisdom for the believer's journey. Wisdom for the believer's journey. How to wisely live our lives and how to wisely walk before God in this world. And in these first five verses, there are three avenues or three areas that the Lord has highlighted for us in the writing of this psalm of David. So the first thing we see is found in verse number one, and it is worship. Worship is the first thing that is discussed here. And whenever we think of wisdom for the believer's journey, worship really must be the first thing that is in place. Because if the heart is not right with God, and the heart is not worshipping God, and the soul is not lifted up onto God, then nothing else can be right after it. And the psalmist says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." And this lifting up of the soul is a very important thing. It is saying, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your help right now. Now, there's different times we ought to lift up our soul onto the Lord. First of all, the soul must be lifted up in surrender. If the Lord is to rule and to reign in your life and in your heart, then he must have all that there is to have. If you're keeping back some part of your life, some part of your heart, some part of your affection, some part of your worship, then you're essentially saying that God is not worthy of having that part. Or you're saying, I can know better than God for this part of my life. I wonder this morning, is there someone holding back on God? He's most of your life, but he doesn't have it all. A full surrender on a daily basis will result in a full life of blessing, a full life of service, a full life of usefulness, and a full life that brings honour unto the Lord. This idea is carried through not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in that reading there in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, we see Paul compelling God's people to put themselves upon the altar, to surrender themselves unto the Lord. Lord, here am I. Have you done that this morning? As you opened your eyes in your bedroom, did you pray, Lord, I give myself afresh to thee. I know I'm thy child, but Lord, I'm giving myself to you afresh that you will use me today. It's interesting that this action and this prayer, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Not only is it essential for the surrendering of the believer on a daily basis, but can we not say that this is the first prayer that a believer ever prays? This is the first prayer that a believer ever prays. As a sinner, they come before the Lord in repentance and faith. And what are they saying? Lord, I'm a sinner. And unto thee I lift up my soul, my sin-sick soul. My soul that is dead in trespasses and sin. I want you to cleanse me and give me thy forgiveness. Wash me and make me clean through the precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary. My question is this. Have you lifted up your soul to the Lord, asking him to save you? Has there been a moment in your life, I ask each individual, when you came and you said, Lord, here am I. Lord, here's my soul. I need to be cleansed from my sin. Lord, save me. Not only must the soul be lifted up in surrender, but the soul must be lifted up in failure. And dear believer, when you fail, and notice I said when, not if you fail, we ought to bring ourselves afresh to the Lord and pray for a cleansing. We've been thinking over the past couple of weeks in Psalm 24 that we want clean hands and a pure heart, a humble soul and honest speech. And therefore we must pray for cleansing when we fail. Sin in the life of a believer is not a small thing. Sin in the life of a believer is not something we overlook and ignore or excuse. Psalmist said in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee, me against thee. And thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And friend, whenever we sin as a Christian, no matter who else it affects, remember this, it's against God. It's against God. It grieves the Spirit of God. It wounds the heart of God. It's an insult to the one who saved you and gives you power. And therefore, what did the psalmist say? He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. And there are people today who are Christians and they're miserable. And all they do is complain. And everything's wrong. The world is wrong. The church is wrong. The preacher's wrong. The elders are wrong. The people sitting beside them are wrong. Everybody's wrong. They've no joy. They literally have no joy in their life. They sing hymns that we have sang this morning since Jesus came into my heart. And they're miserable. Why? Because there's unconfessed sin in their life. They're either ignoring or overlooking or excusing something in their life that's offending a holy God. A friend, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, then you are unclean. Oh yes, you're a Christian, you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation, but that uncleanness means that you cannot approach God and plead those promises for the believer who's walking with him until you have that sin confessed and repented of. God could be using you today. In great power and with great blessing. But you're sitting in God's house grieving the Holy Spirit. You're sitting in God's house wasting hours of your life. Because of unconfessed sin. So the soul must be lifted up in surrender. The soul must be lifted up in failure. The soul must be lifted up in trials. And we're just going to mention this because really we're coming to think about trials this morning for a few moments. We are not able to bear our burdens alone. There is a wonderful God who is a help in the time of trial and trouble. He will give us strength to persevere. We will trust in his goodness to ordain our path. We lift up our soul for his grace to face each day, for his wisdom to make decisions, for his peace to keep the heart and the mind in the trial. We need those things. I need these things. You need these things. And therefore, we must lift up our soul in the trial. Lord, I'm struggling today. Can't face this alone. And I lift up my soul for the things that I need in this time. But also, the soul must be lifted up in the time of blessing. And sometimes we forget about God in the time of blessing. Do you remember what we read just a few moments ago at Lucas dedication? We read that when you come into that land, beware lest thou forget. What was the land? It was a land that was filled with produce that they had not planted or cultivated, but the harvest was there. It was a land of provision that they had not worked for, but it was a land of blessing that God brought them to and that God gave them. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. Beware lest you forget the goodness of God. Beware lest you forget to praise him and then your heart goes out after other gods. What have you to praise the Lord for this morning? Well, you're able to sit in the house of God, which tells me that you have a measure of health and strength. You have clothing to put upon your back. You have transport to get here. You have a home that you left. We're richly blessed. We need to continually lift up our soul onto the Lord. When God grants us the thing that we request, lift your soul onto the Lord. Whenever something happens in your life, it's a real blessing that you weren't actually looking for, but God has allowed it to come into your life. Lift up your soul onto the Lord. And you'll notice that the focus of our worship, the focus of our surrender, the focus of our praise, the focus of our help is the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You see, it is only the Lord that can give us the aid that we need and the spiritual blessings that we need. It is only the Lord that can truly bless us. Some people bring themselves to the house of God to be refreshed on the Lord's day, and that's as far as our worship goes. They come within the confines of 1 hour on a Sunday, as if they were like the car coming into the petrol station to fill up on fuel. And then they go out until the end of the week and come back in again. And that's not the walk that we are to have with God. Continually, we are to lift up our soul. We are to be in communion with him. We are to be worshipping him. All the praise of the Lord should be on our lips, whether in public or in private. We should be faithful and worshipping in the house as well as in the house of God. And therefore, remember, if you need blessed this morning, lift your soul onto the Lord. If you need help this morning, lift your soul onto the Lord. If you're struggling this morning, lift your soul onto the Lord. And he has promised that he will bless those who wait upon him. So, walking wisely as a believer, first of all, we see worship. Secondly, we see conflict. What do we do in the time of conflict? Verses 2 and 3. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And there's three things we can learn from these two verses whenever conflict or trials or difficulties come into your life. First of all, in times of conflict, keep your eyes on the Lord. Oh my God, I trust in thee. I have enemies. There are attacks against me. But Lord, I'm looking to thee. I'm trusting thee. Sometimes when we're in conflict and whenever the devil attacks us, we look around to see who is with us, humanly speaking. Who's on our side? In times of difficulty, we try and see if we have a team on our side to help us. But the problem with that is that our eyes are off the Lord and our hope starts to be placed upon those who seem to agree with us, rather than the Lord who's in control of all things. If the attack you face today is temptation, look to the Lord. If the attack you face today is betrayal, look to the Lord. If it's discouragement, if it's false witnesses coming against you, if it's being forsaken, look to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord suffered those things. He can sympathize with you. He can bring you through. He can help you in the time of conflict. Often we're cast down in conflict. But the best thing we can do is lift our eyes onto the Lord. Secondly, in conflict, pray for the Lord to keep you from sinning and hurting his cause. Look what it says. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Now there are two ways we can look at this. The idea is, Lord, we're trusting in thee. And Lord, we've said publicly we're trusting in thee. Lord, let us not be ashamed because you don't step in. We're praying and trusting in the Lord. Lord, don't let us doubt. That's what they're saying. But in the time of conflict, there's another way that we can be ashamed. Because we speak or think or act foolishly. In our tiredness, under attack, we can speak foolish words. And friend, those words might be foolish at the time, but especially if they're against someone else, they're very hard to take back. Impossible to forget. In our failure, we can to grasp the whole picture in times of attack and weariness, when we don't really understand what's going on, we can start to make accusations against others. In our fear of what is going to happen or what we think will happen, we can start to panic and make rash and silly decisions that we regret later on because we haven't had our eyes on the Lord and we haven't the patience to wait on the Lord for his direction. And therefore, when trials come into your life, not only keep your eyes on the Lord praying that you'll come through, but keep your eyes on the Lord praying that he will keep you faithful. I've seen believers ruin their testimony with one sentence. Just the one sentence. They spoke it and their testimony was ruined. We need to pray that God will place a guard over our mouths and to give us wisdom in the conflict to obey him and to wait on him. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And you know, as I thought about that, that's what we need in a time of trouble. That the Lord would cause us to see the holiness and his glory. That we will not speak foolishly. and that we will not react in a foolish manner. God is on the throne, and we have to wait in Him, wait in His time, and for His glory. In conflict, pray for the Lord to deal with the enemy. Pray for the Lord to deal with the enemy. Turn with me to Psalm 146. In Psalm 146, verse number 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. We are worshipping the same God that is written of in this psalm, the God that reigns for all generations. But look what it says at the end of verse 9. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And what do we need to do today? We need to pray scripturally. We need to pray biblically. Sometimes we pray things that really is our judgment and our answer to the problem, which is obviously not the Lord's. And therefore, here's something we can pray scripturally. Lord, you know the enemy has come in, and we pray that you will turn the way of the enemy upside down. Turn the way of the wicked upside down. We think of the different causes that are being pushed across our land, trying to be pushed upon the minds of our children, that are immoral, that are evil, that are sinful in the sight of a holy God. What do? We pray that the Lord would turn the way of the wicked upside down. That's scriptural praying. And I urge you, as God's people, get to the prayer meeting tonight at 6:15. If you're concerned about your land, about your children, about your family, get to the prayer meeting and pray that the Lord would turn the way of the wicked upside down. Get to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night and pray that the Lord would turn the way of the wicked upside down and His glory would be revealed. Remember, your conduct in the time of trouble reveals who and what you truly are. Whenever we're shaken by life and things seem so fearful, how you react and interact will speak much of who you are and what you believe. We are no match for any conflict. We are no match for any attack or trouble or trial that the Lord permits us to face in this life. And therefore we pray that the Lord will defeat the enemy, and by His power and strength we will stand. So in this advice or guidance for the believer's walk, or wisdom for the believer's walk, we thought of worship in verse 1. In verses 2 and 3, how to deal with conflict. Then verses 4 and 5, we have guidance. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. What can we learn from those verses? Three simple thoughts, and with this we're through this morning. First of all, God has a plan. God has a plan. Thy ways, thy paths, thy truth. God has a plan. From eternity past, before you were known, before this world was even created, God had a plan. There is never a point when God is not in control. Now you know, whenever tragedies happen, whenever awful things happen in this world, oh, we'll get the self-righteous person. Where is your God in a time such as this? And they're angry at God because of what has happened. They're not angry at the sinners. They're not angry at the drug pushers whose business has resulted in the deaths of hundreds of young people. Destruction of the lives and homes of our province. Not angry at the landlords who ply people with alcohol and throw them out on the street and everything that comes along with that. Not angry at those who promote immorality and then the disease that comes along with that. Or they're not angry at the sinner. They're angry at God, as if God is at fault. God is not the author of sin. And whenever wicked things happen in this world, sinful man is to blame. Where is God when this happens? God's on his throne. And God will call each individual before his throne. And those who committed the offences, those who committed the attacks, those who caused great destruction and harm and violence and grief in the hearts of this world will stand before God and will receive from God their just reward. And yet in the midst of it all, by God permits certain things to happen and allows man to live the life that he chooses to live, God's purposes are being worked out. And God can even take that which is meant for evil and he can use it for good. You think of Joseph, that's what he said to his brothers, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." A friend, we cannot understand fully God's way, but God does reveal his plan to us. That's the second thought. God has a plan. Secondly, God's plan is revealed to those who are willing to be shown, taught, and led. The word "show," it means to know or to acknowledge. Show me thy ways. Lord, give me wisdom to know the way you would have me to live. Teach, it means to be taught in a manner. The idea actually, it means to goad with a stick. And it's the idea from at this time, whenever people were teaching in the school and the pupil was reciting and got the thing wrong, they were poked with a stick and they didn't do it the second time, or if they did, they learnt very quickly what the right way was. And the idea is this: Lord, teach me. Teach me. When I do something wrong, may I feel the guilt and may I feel the conviction even before I do it, not to do it. May your Holy Spirit be my teacher and my guide. And whenever temptation comes, may I feel such an abhorrence of it and such danger with it that I'll know to do the right thing. So show me, teach me and lead me. And that means lead me specifically. In fact, the word has the idea of an archer who has got a bow and an arrow, and he's got it stretched back, and he's got it focused in a particular point. And that's the idea, that the Lord would give you a specific direction, a specific word of where you ought to be and what you ought to be doing. God's plan, thirdly and finally, is revealed daily as a Christian walks with him. And this is command of God for his people to walk with him. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Friend, if you want to know God and you want to grow in the likeness of the Lord and you want to know God's will and God's blessing, you must walk humbly daily with him. D.L. Moody said, "If I walk in the world, I can't walk with God." Leonard Ravenhill said, "Smart men walk on the moon. Daring men walk on the ocean floor, but wise men walk with God." Wise men walk with God. God will show you what is necessary for today. And sometimes whenever things happen in this world or things appear to be happening, we can get so focused and so taken up with an event or a story. A friend, God's people are being distracted today. They're talking about this and that and the other. Their next door neighbours are dying and falling into hell. And all they're interested about is events. All they want to talk about is what is happening or what they think is going to happen. What do we need today? We need not to lose the vision. We need not to get sidetracked. We need to bring the gospel front and centre, because that is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. A friend, if there's someone who is unsaved, all they need is Christ, not your opinion on how the world's going to end. They need to know that someone died upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners, shed his blood, and if they come in faith and repentance to him, he will save them and make them his child. You can give them a discourse on what your thoughts are on future events, but friend, that will not save their soul. They need Jesus. And we need to get back to what the early church did best. They went from house to house. What were they doing? Talking about Jesus. Telling souls about Jesus. Why was there a revival in that time? Because they talked about Jesus. Oh, we're so willing to give our opinions. So willing to give our predictions. But our loved ones are dying and falling into hell. Because no one's talking about Jesus. We need the gospel. We need the gospel shared by authentic, surrendered, spiritual people who are living in the world, but they're not of the world. Who have a burden to see souls won and who are not ashamed to talk about Jesus. When was the last time you gave out a gospel tract? When was the last time you invited someone to a gospel service? When was the last time you looked in the face of someone and said, I've been praying for you, you need to be saved? Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme, through all eternity. The life, the truth, the way, the great I am, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more. And more. May God give us grace to do so.